perfect. So I've been asked to preach on content in Christ, and that's under discipleship. I'm just going to pray before I do. So, Lord, I just pray that there's nothing of me in this, and if there is, it's just forgotten, Lord. And I pray that everything of you just comes out, Father God, and it's able to be received perfectly, and that it just bring you glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we've got two key scriptures today, okay? And it's Philippians 4, and that's verse 10 through 23, and then Hebrews 13, 5. And now when I was given this to preach, I was given Philippians 4, 10 through 23 to preach on. And I thought, okay, but we're allowed to have a bit of license and use some different verses. And I thought, I'm going to use one that people might not associate with contentedness. And I thought, there's no way the pastor's going to bring that one up. And then he blooming quoted it halfway through worship, and I thought, okay, it is what it is. So if I can get that slide up, please, will you come and read that for us? I just want to, before we go into that text, I just want to read it aloud, and Phoebe's just going to read it for us.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you very much. Cheers, babe. Amen. I looked into this, and I thought there's got to be more than what we normally teach on. And I know there's a few people here that more like a scholar than me. But that church that Paul's talking to was in that area, the poorest church. It was quite poor. It was a pretty poor place to live. And I'll tell you what, the people that went to that church probably didn't have much to give. But it also points out, even more than that, that they were giving to his ministry as soon as they heard the gospel. So it's from the very start of hearing to then. And a lot of scholars agree that there was about 10 years between when they heard the gospel and to where they received that letter. More than that, they were the only church that gave. So they were the poorest and the only ones that gave. I think that's something that needs to be addressed, or it needs to be remembered and honored. And I thought, I'm going to take that further. I looked into it, and studies actually show that most Christian giving comes from the churches that have the least around the world. And worldwide, individuals that have the least tend to be the biggest givers. There's irony there. And I just feel like I need to point that out. If I can get the next one. I just want to fill in the blank. So I've got a blank here, and it says, I will be happy when, or I will be happy if. If you're making notes, can you just finish that sentence for me? I'm not going to judge you because I don't want to know what you write. It's just for you, okay? So I want you to note this down. I will be happy when, or I will be happy if. Jot it in your phone if you need to. You might write something like, I'll be happy when I'm healed, when I'm promoted, when I'm married, or when I'm single, or when I'm rich. Now, with your answer firmly in mind, I want you to think about what happens if that never happens. So what you just wrote, what happens if it never happens? Could you still be happy at all? Now, If not, then I heard one pastor, I think it was Pastor Colin Smith, he said, if you could never be happy if that doesn't come true, then you're living in the claws of discontentment, and that's dangerous. So I do this thing when I preach. I don't know if you've noticed the pattern. I take that subject, and then I look at godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Sometimes it can be quite entertaining. So this time I went to Wikipedia, because it was the first thing Google gave me when I asked about contentment, and this is what it said. This is a quote, okay, so I verbatim wrote this down. Contentment is an emotional state of satisfaction that can be seen as a mental state, maybe drawn from being at ease in one situation, body and mind. Colloquially speaking, so that means like us just chatting, colloquially speaking, contentment could be a state of having accepted one situation and is a milder and more tentative form of happiness. Now, a milder and more tentative form of happiness. What on earth is mild happiness? I've never been mildly happy before. I don't get it. And tentative, correct me if I'm wrong, is like kind of like unsure. If I'm happy or sad, I know it, right? So for me, here, the world has no idea what contentment is, because that was the best it had to offer, and it was a maybe. It was all based on a maybe. Are you kidding me? That's not what I'm looking for. Now, godly wisdom. I got here. Through true wisdom, we know that the best place to look for answers is in the Word of God. Amen? Philippians gives us a lot to work with. So thanks for pointing me that way. But right now, I want to look at Hebrews 13. So if you're making notes, Hebrews 13, and it'll be verse 5 and 6. And it says here, so verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's what you brought up earlier, thanks. Verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So, if we do a little dig in there, I see three themes to contentment in these two verses. Now bear with me if you don't. I see a command, a promise, and a response. Now, the command comes in two parts. Okay, so keep your life free from the love of money. It doesn't say hate money, by the way. It doesn't say don't go anywhere near money. It's really specific. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, it doesn't say, this is from the word, mouth of God, it doesn't say you might like to think about contentment. Okay? There's no maybe there. Now, if you want to note this down, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says this. So that's 1 Timothy 6, 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, not all evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In my opinion, if contentment is a blessing, then discontentment is a very evil and slippery slope, because the opposite to a blessing, we know, is a curse. Okay. Now, the next part is the promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, this is actually way better than you can think. So the command is tied to the promise, not a threat. This is a carrot over a stick situation. This is not God beating us, saying, hate money, hate money, hate money. Because we don't, money is useful, it serves a purpose, but we do not worship it. It's not that important. This promise is even more clear when you understand the original language. So in English, we have the double negative. So if you say, don't not do something, or don't do something, it's do something, right? Yeah, the Greek text doesn't have that. You don't have a double negative. If you say, don't do something, it means really don't do something. So it's actually used for emphasis. Now, the verse here is actually, and I've double checked this, I will never, never leave you. I will never, never, never forsake you. When Spurgeon preached on this, his sermon was called Never, 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 Never. The Five Nevers. That was his name, yeah. We go way back. Never, 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 never. Five. Now, this kind of promise that everyone should depend on. Never, never will I leave you. Never, never, never will I forsake you. That is a promise. That's times five. So then you got the response, because we've got to have the three parts. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? In some texts, just says, what can men do to me? The response here is to obey. But how do we obey? By believing the promise. Okay? If we believe the promise, then we should act accordingly to the command. Easier said than done. Okay? You can't stand up here and say, be content. And then that's it. That's not how we do it. So we need to do some digging. So, like I say, it would be stupid to say God said be content and just leave it there. All right? Paul said this. This is Philippians 4, and it was verse 11. It says this. Paul said, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. If he had to learn, then I know I do. And I know I do because I'm certain that means everybody has to. So contentment isn't a gift. It's not something that you're born with. I mean, the first thing babies do is cry, so they're not content. So we need to cultivate this. We need to grow it. And there was a 17th century preacher called Thomas Watson. And he came up with this list. I didn't really like this list when I first looked at it, because there was no explanation. All right. If you want to take a picture of that or for your notes, just go for it. It's fine. They say this. So one, compare your condition. I think he means the situation that you're in. Compare your condition with what you deserve. Compare your condition with those who have less than you. Oh, I can't stand it when people say, eat up. There's children starving in Africa. It doesn't make me more hungry. I get it, but it doesn't make me more hungry. Compare your condition with Jesus's on earth. Compare your condition to what once was, and compare your condition to what will be. I've done some digging. If you compare your condition with what you deserve, then I would say if you've got any kindness and any mercy in your life, then God has given you more than you deserve. Because if I have any mercy and any grace in my life, I can promise you I have more than I deserve. All right? And if there's space for more trouble and more affliction in your life, then God has not given you as much as you deserve. Because if I have any peace and any mercy in my life, God has definitely not given me the amount of trouble that I deserve. All right, and I just assume that some of you are the same as me. All right? Next is to compare our condition with those that have less. I told you I don't like this one, but the funny thing is, when Paul was writing to Philippians, he was, some say, in prison, some say chained to a guard with very little, basically having nothing, saying, I have all I need and I'm content. Nah, I cannot compete with that. Daniel's in the lion's den. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, we know where they were. And they were just chilling in a fire, if you can do that. When Googling the subject, because again, we have to check that worldly wisdom, let's see what they're preaching out there. I found this video and it made me cry again. It's one of them weekends. And what it was this guy, he knew, I think it was kind of like he knew he was teaching his friend a lesson. This guy, he was at a market and he was complaining about shoes. He was saying, oh, these are too expensive. And he complained about everything to do with this little market, this little market store. And it was in India, like Hyderabad, something like that. And in this area, they have what they call untouchables. So they're people that are so low class, you just don't touch them. Okay, and it's disgusting. But this guy's complaining about shoes, and he's saying, well, the thing is with my feet, you can never really get shoes that fit, and I have to do this, this, this. And then the camera just moves away, and you see this little girl without feet, and it slowly moves back again. And the guy said, I will never, ever complain about shoes again. And just that made his situation seem pretty good, actually. And I just hit pause on the video. It's just like, so it touched me. But third one, compare your condition with Jesus on earth. It weren't great. I mean, if we're unhappy with our living arrangement, I was talking to someone this week who's not happy about his house. It was a really small problem, but I'm a counselor, So I had to just, oh, okay, how do we fix this? But it was one of them things where I thought, we're scraping the barrel for issues now. Matthew 8, verse 20, if you want to take a note. So it's Matthew 8, 20. It says this. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So Jesus didn't have a gaff. So if you've got anything, it's great. Foxes were doing better. Unhappy with how we look. I talk to people that are unhappy about how they look all the time because it's part of health and nutrition that I work with. Isaiah 52:14 says this. Just as there were many who were appalled at him. We're talking about Jesus here. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of a human being and his form marred beyond human likeness. He was so bruised and battered. What happened on that cross was not just getting nailed to some wood, all right? Because there was two other people with him, and they had the same. There was nothing special about getting nailed to a cross. It was the reason why and the stuff that happened to him. Friends let you down? I've had this. I remember my best friend at times just disappeared. I thought, oh my gosh, here we go. Let's look at Matthew again. Matthew 26:56. Alan's nodding because he knows exactly where I'm going with this. It says this. It's Matthew 26:56. Long chapter in Matthew. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. I don't know why he needed to put and fled there. They disappeared. So these were the guys that were all like rolling with Jesus when he's doing miracles, and they're doing miracles as well, and they look fantastic. Then it went a bit wrong, and they just disappeared. If I compare my issues with any friends with that, I've not had that. Well, next one. Compare your condition to what it once was, so how the situation we were in. If you read 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, the way that I do, that's 1 Timothy 6, 7, if you read it the same way that I do, then you'll know you have more now than you did on day one. It says this, for we brought nothing into this world. I have to read the rest of it because it's the right thing to do. And we can take nothing out of it. So in all honesty, what we were born into wasn't very promising. We're born into sin. So we're born into the bad version of life already. And we had to get out of it. And if you're here today, you're already on the right track, literally. There's one more. Compare your condition to what it will be. No need to write a new verse. It's the same verse, 1 Timothy. If you read it the same way as I do, you'll know that you get zero luggage allowance on departure. Okay? So if you think Ryanair was harsh with their luggage allowance, nothing compared to what God has in store. When you leave, it stays. And people get to just take what they want, unless you write a will. But God has a way better destination choice, okay? So it's not all bad. If you go to Colossians 3, right at the very start of Colossians 3, it's verses 1 and 2, it says this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Excuse me. So our time on earth is not the end result. Just the middle, maybe, or just the very start. There's so much more. And if you're at the gym and you've got 10 minutes on the treadmill and you're on the fifth minute and you're running, it doesn't feel so great. If you're doing the London Marathon and you're halfway, it doesn't feel so great. But going over that finish line is the best feeling. That is the best you will feel. Not physically, but as something. And especially when there's a reward at the end of it, because you'll get a medal. Okay, it's one of them things where participation trophy is a good thing. It's a good thing. All right, get the next one. One more. There it is. Contentment. It has nothing to do with what we have, but everything to do with who we are. And this hit me last night. The Lord just dropped this on me. Contentment has nothing to do with what we have. It's nothing to do with possessions, but everything to do with who you are and who we are. And I'm going to unpack this just a little bit. If he gets to 12 and the oven's on, I get it. I won't take it personally if you leave, all right? But if you're going to write one thing down today, write that down. It's nothing to do with what I have, but everything to do with who I am, who you are. I'm a child of Christ. I'm a child of God. And I'm a co-heir with Christ. That could be the whole preach there. So if you're going to make a note, write on your phone anything. I am a child of God and a co-heir with Christ. If you need a reminder, I've got God's word to back this up. 1 John 3, verse 1. So 1 John, and it's 3, verse 1. It says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. Exclamation mark there. It is there. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know him. But the point is, that's who we are. The next part was Romans 8, and it's verse 17. So Romans 8, 17 says, "Now we are children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Now, that's special. That's the word of God. That's God saying, "My child." And that's Jesus going, "We're going to inherit as co-heirs." That's so blooming important. So I have a little challenge. Go back to the note that you wrote at the start, that fill in the blank, if you did it, okay? The "I will be happy when," and fill in the blank. Whatever the answer was, whatever came to mind or might come to mind now, if you didn't do it before, will that answer bring you closer to God? If so, great. If no, then take this next week. This is the challenge. This next 6-7 days. You can come and talk to me after if you want. And think about, how will I become closer to Jesus? How will I become closer to Jesus? When you are, you will be content in Christ. And he will teach you. He will learn you. He's done it to me. He's doing it to me. I really want to point this out. Now, if someone knows and you want to yell it out, this guy's name, I think, is Rick Ezell. I don't know. He's an author, but he's clever. And he said this: contentment has learned the lesson that Jesus is enough. If you know Jesus, you have a God who hears you, the power of love behind you, the Holy Spirit within you, and all of heaven ahead of you. If you have Jesus, amen, if you have Jesus, you have grace for every sin, direction for every turn, a candle for every corner, and an anchor for every storm. You have everything you need. Now, if you want to take a picture, you want to write that down as quick as you can, that's fine, or you want me to email it to you, fine. But there's something that's really, really important in that first line, if you know Jesus. Put your hand up if you know the Queen. All right, you're not all going to fall for it. Have you been to tea to the Queen? Did you know your name? Yeah? You hung out? You know her? Change your mind? Yeah. It sucks, it's true. Oh, I love the Queen. I do. Happy anniversary. But she don't know me. And I don't know her. But if I did, I could tell you what a dining room looks like. You know? It says here, if you know Jesus, beg you, over the next week, just get to know him. It's okay. Reading the Bible's fantastic. But, like, read it as if it's a diary, as if he's wrote it for you. And then you will become content in Christ. I promise you that. Let me just pray for you. Lord, I just want to lift up everyone here right now, Father God. I just want to pray that over the next week, we're able to just get closer to you, Father God, and that we start to get that real relationship with you, Lord. That there just be opportunities for people to say, "Lord, I need you in my life right now." That there be opportunities to just make us bolder, Father God, so we're able to bring Jesus into other people's lives, Father God. And we pray that we just get to know you even more and more. We just pray for grace and favor and mercy and success for everyone here, Father God, and those that couldn't make it. So the week ahead is just amazing, Father God. And we know there's a real world out there, but let it just be one of them things where next Sunday people come to me and they brag about how amazing Jesus has been in their lives this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.